Barbuda. I hope I said that correctly. Right? Anybody know of Barbuda before this week? I certainly did not. And I went and looked up Barbuda, a population of about 1,800 people. It's a beautiful island, as you can see. One of those pictures is beautiful. And it's known for having secluded pink and white sand beaches. I was like, pink sand beaches. That sounds pretty cool. I'd like to see a pink sand beach. And tourists from all over, I think even England, different places in America, go to see these white sand beaches, to swim over reefs, to see these bird sanctuaries, to see just the beauty of this island. But this week with Hurricane Irma, many of us were familiar of Barbuda. And I imagined what it would be like earlier this week to live in Barbuda. To be walking down the sand beach with sand between your toes. To be looking at the beautiful ocean. To go snorkeling over the reefs. To be enjoying life. And then you look over the horizon and it starts to get dark. Maybe the wind starts to pick up. Darkness starts to cover everywhere you look. And then the most terrifying storm, I think the largest Atlantic Ocean hurricane maybe in history, that's at least what one person told me, I don't know if that's true, starts to come directly towards your small little island. Beauty and relaxation would be gone. Terror would fill your mind. And Bermuda destroyed everything. 95% of the island was devastated and destroyed. Three people were killed. And imagine, no water, no phone service, little food, and the airport was destroyed. Last night when I came home from a fellowship where I was teaching, I came through my circle in my neighborhood and the power was out in my home. Only my little circle with like four homes. Everybody else had power in the whole neighborhood. And I was furious. I was so upset I did not have power because I needed work to get done and I needed to do things. I needed the internet. I needed other things. And just like having no power for 2 hours was so upset for me. And just imagine having nothing on this island. The Prime Minister said, Barbuda is literally rubble. The entire housing stock was damaged. One reporter said, it's like someone with a lawnmower from above mowed over the island of Barbuda. I mean, imagine that, mowing your grass and that's like going over an island. That's what it would look like. And in Barbuda, I was reminded of the book of Ecclesiastes. At times, life is filled with enjoying the sunshine of a beach, of walking across sand, of just enjoying things. Life is filled with pleasures and enjoyments. But in life, there are many things we don't know. Right? There could be an earthquake in Utah today. Right? We don't know. There could be a forest fire up on the mountains that could come and we'd have to evacuate our home. We could get in a car accident today. We could lose our job tomorrow. There's a lot of things in life that could happen. You could be shocked with good things. You get a raise tomorrow. You could find a boyfriend or girlfriend this week. There's things that you don't know that could happen in your life. But in life, darkness will come, but we don't know when it will happen. And how are we to live in the midst of uncertainties? Today in Ecclesiastes, he says, you don't know many things in life, but here's how you should live to not waste your life. Here's how you should live in the midst of uncertainties, in the midst of possible dark and difficult times. And so today we're going to consider the last two chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an interesting passage that we're going to be looking at today. And so I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as I read somewhat of a long passage, Ecclesiastes 11:1 through 12:8. So please stand with me because this is God's Word that we sit under, that we want to hear and receive and walk in faith and obedience to. Ecclesiastes 11:1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in that place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way of the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of evil come and the years draw near, of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are destroyed and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dim and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, the desires fail because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this passage is interesting. It can be challenging to read and understand. We ask for your wisdom as we close this series in the book of Ecclesiastes. Pray that you give us wisdom and understanding of your word and faith to respond in obedience to you. Amen. You may be seated. Don't delay in remembering God. That's kind of the central idea here. Don't delay in remembering God. And that's what we're called to do in verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and years draw near of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember God in your old age. Remember God in your young age. Remember God at all seasons of life. When they're painful times, but when they're joyful times. Don't waste your life failing to remember God. The book of Ecclesiastes could be summed up, don't waste your life. And kind of here's how you don't waste your life. But with this call to remember God, we need to consider, what does it mean to remember God? Right? What are things in life that you need to remember? Right? I forget where I put my cell phone. One day, Zoe found my cell phone. She likes to find my cell phone. And she went and put it in a container and kind of hid it. And I couldn't find my cell phone for so long. I was like, where did it go? And then Zoe finally went and pulled it out and brought it to me. She remembered where. But sometimes I have trouble remembering, where did I put my cell phone? Where did I put my keys? Maybe you need to remember your homework, right? Whether you have homework this week or a test coming up or different things. We have to remember different things. But what does it mean to remember God? To say, oh yeah, remember God is love, God created things, Jesus died on the cross. What does it mean to remember God? Derek Kidner says this. He says, to remember God is no perfunctionary or purely mental act. It's not just remembering 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's not just a mental act. It is to drop our pretense of self-sufficiency and commit ourselves to Him. It's to center your lives on God. It's to submit to Him as the Lord of your life. To remember God as our Creator is to regularly remind ourselves of who God is and what He has done. That's what we do on Sunday morning for worship. That's what we do. We meet together in groups of Christians, for discipleship groups, for fellowship groups. We seek to remember one another of who God is and what He has done. God has given us life, friends, family, food, pleasures. He's also given us salvation. He's forgiven us of our sins through Jesus Christ. He saves sinners like you and me. And our need is to remember who God is and what He has done through Christ. We need to remember this. But remembering this is not static. It's not like I just try to read stuff and then don't do anything. Remembering leads to action. Remembering leads to action. In the Old Testament, forgetting God meant that people forsook God. Remembering God means that people respond in faith and obedience to God. And that's what we need to see here. So when he's saying, remember your Creator, he's saying, remember who He is, but also respond in faith and obedience to Him. Center your lives on God. And we need to do that because evil days are coming. It's like in Florida. It's like the hurricane's coming. Get ready. You need to flee or something. And he's saying, difficult times are coming. Evil days are coming. Don't neglect in remembering God before it's too late. But evil days refer to pain, difficulty, suffering, but particularly they refer to getting old. And in chapter 12, he says a passage that it's particularly interesting. He refers to aging, to your body breaking down, to you getting older, and to your impending death. One day we're all going to die. And what he's saying is, think about your mortality. You will not live forever. And in verses 12 through 8, it's a very interesting and kind of difficult verse passage to wrap our heads around. But he speaks about the realism that you are going to die and that your body is going to break down. Ecclesiastes wants to have a realistic view of our lives. And I just want to go quickly through verses 2 through 8. He says, getting older is like a winter storm. It's like living in Seattle. I've never lived in Seattle. Some of you maybe have been to Seattle, but I imagine just like a lot of gray, rainy, cloudy, just darkness. And he's saying, in life, we can have times in life that can just feel very dark. And sometimes as we age and our body breaks down, there can be a darkness where we can just feel depressed and very lonely and very difficult. And listen how he pictures this breaking down. He says, the keepers of the house tremble. That means that your arms and hands break down. You can no longer lift what you used to lift. Your legs are bent. Or your strong men are bent. That's your legs are bent. They wobble. You can't walk like you used to. I cannot run like I used to when I was 25 years old. And I'm sure it's only going to go downhill from here. Thirdly, it says the grinders cease. That says your teeth are going to fall out and maybe you'll have dentures. Okay, fourthly, your one who looks through the windows are dimmed. Your eyesight's going to get worse. Right? As you get older, your eyesight's going to get worse. Right? Fifthly, your hearing fades away. The doors on the street are shut. Right? Your hearing might fade as you grow older. Sixthly, you might have difficulty sleeping. I talked to my grandmother who's 93. Sometimes she tells me how she wakes up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning just because she can't sleep any later. Right? And that can happen maybe as we get older. Seventh, we lose one's voice. It might be difficult to sing. I can't sing like Marcus and Stephen can. I never will be able to. But even as we get older, our voice might crackle and we might not have the talent in singing. Maybe when Stephen's 80, he won't be able to sing 10,000 Reasons. Right, but they are afraid of what is high. When you get older, you might get afraid of climbing stairs. A lot of times that can be dangerous. Ninth, travel is dangerous. He says, the terrors in the way. It can be difficult to travel, to drive maybe as we get older. Tenth, one's hair might turn white. Almond tree blossoms. That's what that's referring to. 11th, the body is slowed down and drags itself. It says, the grasshopper drags itself along. Right? Philip found a grasshopper in our backyard this week. And grasshoppers jump. They jump really high and bounce. And he's saying, as we get older, it might be like we're like a grasshopper that's dragging itself on the grass. That we cannot jump and bounce with the energy that we had in our youth. And 12th, desires fade away. Maybe we might not have desires for food, for other things, desires that we used to have. And finally, in verse 5, it says, we go to our eternal home. This is a picture of that we'll all die. And the picture that he says here is a lamp, or the cord is broken. A lamp no longer is able to give light because the oil is not there. And you're no longer able to get water because the pitcher is broken and the cistern is broken. And this week, I asked my parents. My parents are 69 years old. I asked my parents, what difficulties have you seen in growing older? It was a very interesting time to have this honest discussion with my parents about how has old age, as you're getting older, been hard. My father had a minor stroke at, I believe, 61. He had quadruple bypass surgery at 62. And he had to have a pacemaker at 63. And he's thought a lot about his mortality because of those events in his early 60s. My mother has gone through various pains. And here is what one of my parents wrote to me. Aging has certainly brought more aches and pains, declining vision, wrinkled skin, and medical challenges to me. Sometimes if I allow my changing appearance or my feelings of tiredness or pain dominate me, I can experience fear, self-pity, or depression. If I wallow in these feelings or trying circumstances, I'm a mess. However, I'm learning to take these thoughts captive and to let my mind dwell on who God is as I remember God's character and rehearse sweet truths about Him. That He is the sovereign God who has numbered each of my days and has marked out my paths of life. That He is always good and abounding in love to me. Always faithful. I no longer have to panic because of old age approach. I can joyfully look forward to the day when I enter into God's heavenly kingdom and experience fullness of joy in the presence of my good, loving, sovereign God. I appreciate that for my parents, the realism that they face pains of getting older. But in that, the remembering God, what Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember God. And so, friends, we need to have a realistic picture on life. I'm going to go gray probably pretty soon. Right? My dad went gray in his late 30s. I'm probably going to go gray soon. My hair might start to fall out. You might be able to see that. As I cut my hair, it's kind of like, man, I'm getting grayer and grayer and grayer. Right? There's going to be ways in which we're going to age. And we need to remember God in our youth, in our old age, before it's too late. Don't wait till your 60s or 70s before you think about God. Center your life on God now, middle school and high schoolers, college students, 20s and 30s, whether we're 60, 70, or 80, center your life on God. Remember God. And so the question we see, the need we see here, you and I need to remember God before it's too late. But how are we to remember God? And that's what the preacher says here. How are you to remember God? First, we are to live with boldness. That's an interesting thing, to remember God by living with boldness, right? And the call to live with boldness is seen in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Right? That seems like a strange verse, right? Let's go down to, what's a local, I don't know what a local lake, but what's that lake in Provo? Utah Lake? Okay, I'm not clear with all my Utah bodies of waters. Or we go to a local stream or river. I don't know if the Great Salt Lake would be the best place to go. But we go take a loaf of bread and we like try to push it along the water. You know, that's not what it's saying. Don't go buy a loaf at Smith's or Harmon's or wherever you go and go push bread in the water. If you know anything about me, the thing that disgusts me the most and turns my stomach more than anything is soggy, wet bread. Like, I want to throw up when I see it. And I cannot understand. I think it's Chicago sandwiches where you dip it in the sauce. I just like soggy bread. Ugh. So I struggle with that. But it does not mean to go eat soggy bread or put your bread in the water. What it means is sea trade. In ancient world, casting your bread upon the waters was to sell, export goods by sea trade and to sell them off. It's investing in sea trade. And so the call here was to invest financially wisely, but with boldness. To make financial investments that are bold. because if they invested in sea trade, it was risky. The ship might never return. Just like us doing the stock market, or investing in a startup, or investing in something. It might be risky, but the return could be very great. And that's what it's saying here. Be bold in that financial investments. But and even with regard to the risk. And so, what we see here is that there's a call to boldness. But what prevents boldness in our lives? With this call to boldness, we see the temptation to be risk adverse. Do you like to take risk in life? I don't know if you guys like to take risk or very like risk adverse. But here in verses 1 through 6, he says, there are many things we don't know in life. He says, we don't know when disaster will strike, verse 2. We don't know the work of God who makes everything, verse 5. And we don't know whether crops will prosper and which will fail. We could add to this list, you don't know if Apple stock will just, I'm sure some of you might have Apple stock. It could come into big ruin and it could not pan out. You don't know what challenges might await you. You don't know if you'll lose your job tomorrow. Right? We don't know these things. But even with the midst of our knowledge, the temptation could be like, I don't want to be risky. I don't want to be bold. I want to sit back and just wait. And that's what he says in verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. And so the thing that he's pointing out here is that in life there's to be bold faith in God and bold action, willing to be bold and not just a proneness to inactivity because we're afraid of bad things that might happen. And friends, in your life, how do you see proneness to inactivity? A fear to do something that might be bold or brave that might not work out. That maybe we keep waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the perfect timing, but we never act. Are there ways in which the Lord has called you to trust Him and act, but you've been unwilling? But with this call to boldness, we see how boldness might be seen in our lives. How might the need for boldness be in your life? One way is boldness in financial investing should result in boldness in generosity. And we see this in verse 2. The command in verse 2 is, give a portion. Give to 7 or 8 times. Right? Out of the success of our investments, we are not meant to hoard our riches, but to generously give. Luke 12 speaks about wanting to build up barns, to hoard all your wealth. But it says in Luke 12:15, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Boldness in our financial investments, in the resources we get back, should lead in generously giving. John Wesley said this, having first gained all you can, go gain all the financial wealth you can. He says, save all you can, then give all you can. Toward the end of John Wesley's life, if we put inflation, it looked like he had a salary of about $140,000 a year at that time, what it would be in our time. Yet he was living on between $20,000 to $30,000 a year because he did not need the $140,000. He lived a life of bold generosity. Secondly, boldness in financial investing is to be a picture of boldly investing in God's kingdom. We are meant to invest the gospel into other people's life. Phil Rockin says, God invites us to be venture capitalists for the kingdom of God. God wants us to follow Him, to step out in faith and trust Him. Boldness in evangelism, in discipleship, in loving and showing compassion to people that might need mercy. Boldness in starting new ministries. We're to boldly follow God. And guys, I've been challenged this week. Where is boldness needed in my life? And I'd encourage you to think about, is the Lord calling you to step out in faith in some way that maybe you've been afraid to act? Secondly, live with joyfulness. In verses 7 through 10, we see that Ecclesiastes calls us for enjoyment. One of the major themes in Ecclesiastes is go enjoy life. I hope you guys understand as we've gone through Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes said, go enjoy the pleasures. Go enjoy your family. Go enjoy your friends. Go enjoy food. Whether we're older, he says in verse 8, whether you've lived many years or whether you are young, verse 9, we're urged to celebrate and enjoy life. And this call to rejoice hit me this week. Because sadly, as I look at my life, I often don't rejoice. Right? Do you guys rejoice a lot in your life? Do you celebrate? Do you take joy in things? I hope you do. We often live ho-hum lives where we fail to celebrate. And having kids has taught me a lot about celebrating minor things in life. And this week I was reminded about two things. On Thursday night, my kids and I were watching a football game. The Kansas City Chiefs and the New England Patriots were playing. And during the game, a running back I had in fantasy football scored a touchdown. And when I scored, I jumped up like, yes, my guy scored a touchdown. And my kids just suddenly just rejoiced with me. They started dancing and singing. He scored a touchdown, he scored. And we would just have a little dance party in our home. And then Friday night, we were driving home from church here. And as we were driving up 39 South to go up to 215, somewhere around Mount Olympus High School, they were shooting off fireworks. I didn't know you could shoot off fireworks in September. But I guess you can. And my kids were just, ooh, ah, there was just so much excitement. There was like a rejoicing party in my van as we just like enjoyed the fireworks. But friends, I mean, when something that you just celebrate is food, do a dance party because of food, or a dance party because of your favorite song, or because of fireworks. I hope we just enjoy the small blessings of life. And the call here is to walk in the ways of our heart, to pursue delight and enjoyment in what our eyes see. But here we see there's a right way and a good way, and also a wrong way to enjoy things. Many beer commercials say, drink responsibly. And Phil Reichen says, this passage says, rejoice responsibly. Rejoice responsibly is what it's saying here. Our rejoicing in the pleasures and blessings of life are to be in light of two realities. First, rejoice in light of your mortality. Your time is short. You will not live forever. The day of darkness and pain and suffering and death will come. Friends will pass away. This week, my dad expressed this desire to me when he said, my hope is to see Philip, Zoe, Cara, and then his other granddaughter, Ella, grow up. But he said, I don't know if I'll be able to see that. He doesn't know how long his heart will be well, and that he'll be able to live and see his grandkids. And he wants to make the most of those times. And I was challenged by those words. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be the father, the earthly father of Philip, Zoe, and Carl. I don't know how many days I have. I don't know what might happen in life. And he's saying, in light of the mortality, in light of the shortness of time, guys, go enjoy your family. Go enjoy your wife. Go enjoy your friends. Don't waste the time, but go enjoy it. I hope we can do that. Secondly, rejoice in light of God's judgment. We are called to enjoy God's blessings, to walk in the desires of hearts, but remember, you will face God's judgment. He says, know for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. The warning here is not to turn pleasures into idolatry, to be filled with a love for the world, to be led astray by the passions of this flesh, to lead away from God. And that is most of our problem, that we turn pleasures into gods, and they lead us away from God. But our call to is enjoy God's good blessings, to further our worship of our great God. Earthly pleasures are meant to lead to further Godward pleasures. Third, live with reverential awe of our great God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, fear and obey His commandments. In light of the shortness of life, In light of the seeming purposeless of things, in light of pain and uncertainties in life, fear God. Fear God who controls everything. And this is the dominant theme of Ecclesiastes. It's seen in chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 5, verse 7, chapter 8, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 13. Fear God, as Sean Douglas O'Donnell says, with trembling trust in God. And with this call to trembling trust, I want to close with just these few comments that we see here. First, we see that God's Word strengthens trembling trust. In verse 11, it says, "The words of the wise are like goads." Goads were large sticks used to poke animals to lead them where you want them to go. In our backyard, we have a lot of sticks. And sometimes my son wants to play sword fighting with me and I can maybe get poked in the belly or something. And so poking someone with a stick could be a little painful, right? You might not love it if my son came and stabbed you with a stick in your belly or if I stabbed you with a stick right now. And what he's saying here is that the words of the wise can be painful. Have you ever read God's Word? And it's, oh, that stunned a little bit. That maybe that convicted you. And if you haven't read God's Word and it hasn't convicted you, maybe you need to go sit under God's Word because it is convicting. It convicts us of our sin, of our need for repentance, of the ways in which we have turned away from God. God's Word can be painful, but it's good. My parents spanked me on numerous occasions. I think I got my last spanking at age 13. But it was good for me. Discipline for my parents was good for me. And so words of wisdom can be painful, but it can be good. It's good for us to be in fellowship groups, discipleship groups, with believing friends, where we hear and are confronted with God's Word. It might be painful at times, but it's good. And I want you guys to think about, in your relationships with others, when you're getting coffee or having dinner with others, when you're in these groups, how can we help one another walk in the fear of God? How can we help one another walk in obedience to God? How can our friendships in the church be used to helping one another trembling trust God? And here we see the words of the wise are from the Good Shepherd. And this is a reference to God, our Good Shepherd. So the words of Ecclesiastes are from God, you're from Jesus Christ. Isaiah 4:40, verse 11 says, God, He will tend His flock like a shepherd. John 10:14-15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Our need is to hear the words of the good shepherd, to hear His salvation, to hear the wisdom of God, to give heed to them to strengthen our lives. Because hearing God's Word strengthens fearing God. If you're not hearing God's Word, you will not walk in faith and obedience to God. Secondly, we see that fearing God is for all people. Verse 13 says, this is the whole duty of man. Fearing, obeying, loving, knowing God is for every single one of you. It's for me. And it's for every single one of you. Third, we need to fear God because of God's judgment. And it ends just, for God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. Every secret thing in your life will be judged. Think about that. The good that no one knows about, maybe you've done some good things that's in secret. But most likely when we think about secret, we think about some pretty bad stuff. The middle schoolers and I in Sunday school were talking about secret things that we might have done. I know I've done my fair share of things in life that were public and some that were secret. Secret sins can fill us with a great deal of fear. There might be a parent here that's very angry toward their spouse and their kids. With friends or in the home, we might slander and gossip other people. We might view pornography or Netflix videos or shows that we might be not comfortable if other people knew we watched. There are sins that we do in secret. This is quite frightening to think about, that we will face God's judgment, the good and the evil. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has come to bore that judgment for us. Jesus Christ on the cross faced the full punishment of our sin. He bore God's wrath reserved that was supposed to be for us. And there is hope in judgment, that we have been judged and found to be righteous because of Jesus Christ. Listen to what John 5:24 says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And friends, the glorious hope we have is that through Christ, we have confident hope that even though we've done some pretty secret, horrible secret sins, through Jesus Christ there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is life. And so friends, as we close Ecclesiastes, I hope you've enjoyed this series as much as I have. It's been a challenging series for me. It's convicted me of many times. And here we see a beginning and end. It says, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. But it's not in a hopeless thing. Vanity of vanities, life is very short. It flashes like a vapor. You will not live forever. Be realistic about your life. And because of that, don't waste your life on just foolish endeavors, but fear God. Love God. Follow Him. He says, in your job, in your work, don't see that as secluded from God, but fear God in your work. Fear God in your homes. Fear God, love God in your enjoyment of life. Walk in the fear of God. Do not waste your life. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. There's a lot here in this passage that I need to chew on and think about and apply in my life. And I pray that as a congregation, as a church, you can fill us with hope in your word, that you can strengthen us with your word, and that we as a church could walk in boldness, that we could walk in just enjoying all of life, and that we can walk in a trembling trust that fears you, that loves you, that serves you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your mighty precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Can I have everybody to stand up and we'll sing this last song together? So it's always a good thing to be reminded of the Word of God. I know that me and Pastor Luther, we talk about the...